In on that for a second here. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful. Lord, we go through our lives and we get caught up in everyday stuff. We get caught up in the problems of the world. We get caught up in our own issues, and help us to never forget what you've done for us. Help us to never forget, Lord, that you've opened heaven's doors. Help us never forget that you paid the price so that we could one day enter heaven. You are worthy, not because we say so, but because you truly, truly are. And we thank you, and we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have a little one that you would like to send back, Miss Olivia is going to be bringing them back to the nursery and having a good time with them. The rest of you, just turn your Bibles to Revelation. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be through a big portion of Scripture. Like I said, we're going to do a panoramic view of quite a few verses. As you're turning there, I kind of was reminded that of some of the idioms, the catchy phrases that in our language that kind of picture unique thoughts in funny ways. Let me know if you guys know some of these. So our first one, can we get that up there so I can see it too? First one is, what's this idiom? It's raining cats and dogs. Yeah, it's raining cats and dogs. That sounds like it would hurt. And Peter would have a field day, but what does it mean? It means what? It's raining heavy, a lot, right? Okay, what about this one? What does this one mean? Oops, there it is. When pigs fly. This was a favorite of my dad's. I would say, hey, Dad, can I take the car? He's like, yeah, when pigs fly. What does it mean? Never. Never. Now, I hate when birds drop little bombs on my windshield. Just imagine this. This would be a nightmare. How about this one? Skeleton in your closet. Yes. This one as a kid was horrifying to me. Okay, my dad said it to somebody on the phone, and I was like 5 years old, 6 years old. I could not go to my closet for like 2 months. It was terrifying. And what does it mean? It means there's something negative in your background, right? How about this one? Put your foot in your mouth. Yeah, gross. Okay, but what does it mean? It means you said something that was not very bright, right? And you just kind of stuck your foot in your mouth, and it's not a good thing. Here's the one that kind of reminds me of what we're going to be looking at today. Okay? Waiting for the other shoe to drop. And this has come to mean waiting for a seemingly inevitable event, especially a bad one. Okay? And you know, we're living in an age where there is a sense of doom looming. It seems like there's this undercurrent of just kind of waiting for the next bad thing to happen. There's something, I heard somebody out in the foyer mention the term doom scrolling, okay? It's so easy to get on and just see bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after bad thing. Turn on a TV and it's just something that's bad. A lot of that stuff. And there's a sense of doom and gloom. We hear of hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires and tsunamis, and there's just so much going on in the world that we feel the threat of terrorism, mass pandemics, a fragile world economy, and the degrading moral compass in our world. And these things are just kind of, we're inundated with all of this stuff. And it can give you a sense of doom. It can feel like one big shoe is about to drop. And that's kind of where we are today. So here's I don't know how well you can see that. That's not too bad. So here's kind of a panoramic view of Revelation. I'm going to try to put this on a handout for you guys next week so you have it. It just kind of pictures the main thought of each chapter. I know there's a whole lot more in each chapter than what's in these little boxes, but this kind of gives you a good panoramic picture of what's going on, a snapshot of what's become known as the end times or the end of times. Okay? So, first four chapters, God is dealing with the church, and he gives us these letters to the church. And you might wonder, why did we spend 7 weeks on that. We're going to do 1 week, 7 weeks on those four chapters, and we're just going to kind of do 1 week on all the rest of these chapters in between. There's just a lot, and I think that the messages to the church is messages to us. And I think once we get into the prophetic aspect of Revelation, about the different judgments and that kind of thing, I think it's very, very easy to step away from Scripture and just speculate on what we think it might mean. We're not going to do that, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to look at what is kind of happening, the main sections, and you can follow along in your notes. And again, I'm going to try to get this to you in a handout next week so that you have it, okay? So it starts out, we get these three series of judgments that begin in Revelation. And it's pointing to a time in our future that is going to be the outpouring of God's wrath on an unbelieving world, okay? And they're broken up into three, and it's three groupings of seven judgments. Now, some people will say, well, what about, there's another grouping of seven that John's told not to speak about. Yes, and that's why we're not going to speak about it, because we don't know. So we're just going to talk about the ones that we do know. The first seven are in chapter 6, and it's the seal judgments. Okay. Now the seal judgments are interesting because if you read through, you notice that there's a scroll in heaven. So that's why some people call them the scroll judgments. And there's seven seals on it that no one is worthy to open, except Christ. Okay, and he breaks open these seals, and each seal releases some form of a judgment. Okay, and in this we have, you know, you get the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They're pictured as these four horsemen, death and pestilence and so on and so forth. We also see the there's a connection here of an outpouring of the Antichrist and what he's kind of involved in. We also see that in these first judgments, there's a planet-wide earthquake. Now, we just had one, I think it was in Malaysia. Am I correct? That was pretty devastating, 7.4 or something like that. Last I heard, there were around 46 people that died from it. And just earthquakes. How many of you have ever experienced firsthand an earthquake? So you California brothers and sisters, and yeah. One word to describe it. John, one word. Yeah. It's what you're normally standing on is terra firma. You think if there's anything that's solid in our world, it's the world. But in something like that, it's not. So in this judgment, in these outpouring of these judgments, there's this planet-wide earthquake that shakes the foundation of everyone. Then we get into chapters 8 through 9, and it's the trumpet judgments. These are similar to the plagues in Egypt, only on a worldwide scale. So it's important to understand there's nothing new under the sun, right, according to Ecclesiastes? So these are judgments that can be drawn back to something that has happened in history only on a planet-wide scale. That's something to keep in mind when you're looking at these judgments. And in there, we see hail mixed with fire. We see cosmic catastrophes, and many people think that, you know, hey, that's possibly a meteor or asteroid or whatever the case may be. Again, it's speculation. We want to be careful, okay, because it's picturing something. I do, when I do a, rather than a preaching through it, when I do a Bible study through it, we do look at the possibilities of each one. But again, it's possibilities. We've got to be careful about ascribing to Scripture that which is not there. Okay? There's other things that are going on there. There's creatures from what seems to be the pit of hell that are unleashed on the planet. Now, just to kind of give you an idea of how some people can let their imagination go too far, there's this one picture in here of a plague of locusts. How many of you are familiar with the plague of locusts in Revelation? You read it and you. They're described pretty strange, creatively, okay? Long hair, teeth like a lion, face of a human, tail like a scorpion, that kind of thing. And a couple of scholars or pastors have said that those are Apache helicopters. Could they be? I don't think so, but probably not. Okay, because Jesus, you know, in the book, they are described as creatures from the pit of hell. So it's very, very dangerous to ascribe to Scripture that which is not there. Because when that was kind of preached, all of a sudden, hey, we should no longer make Apache helicopters because they're going to come back and bite us. And that's, we're just going to be careful. Okay, so that's the second section of judgments, the trumpet judgments. The last judgment of each one, the last seal judgment opens to the trumpets. The last trumpet opens to these last ones, the bowl judgments. And this is, the pouring out of these is what many people will say, this is the actual great tribulation, the actual pouring out of God's wrath upon the world, the final act of it. And it's complete destruction. Disease, oceans turn to blood, heat, sun exponentially increase, palpable darkness, and a final seismos megas, earthquake, giant earthquake like we've never seen in the history of mankind. So these judgments kind of pour out, and they're poured out rapidly. It's one after another after another. And people will say, well, have we already experienced this? It's a great question. We've experienced things like this. But you gotta understand, this is a worldwide catastrophes that we have not experienced yet. Okay? So it's important to understand that. Okay? And Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 says this: the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? So God says, I have been very patient with you. I have given you the prophets. I have given you creation. I have given you my word. I have given you myself in the form of my son. I've given you the church. I've given you message after message after message. I've been calling you back over and over and over again throughout thousands of years, and you continue to reject me. So here's the judgment, and it's going to come, and it's going to come quick. Okay? The other shoe is about to drop. Now, one thing we will not do is we will not set a time. We don't know. I know some people say they do know. But Jesus said, we're not going to know, so I'm going to go with that. Okay? All right. So, with that said, there's a lot of other events that kind of happen in between. As you can see on the chart, there are two supernatural servants of God and 144,000 witnesses that during this time will be preaching the gospel to whoever is here. We believe that it'll be the greatest evangelistic period of all time, according to what we see in the scriptures. We don't know who the two witnesses are. There's speculation that it could be Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch. But the fact that we're not told, we just don't know. I suspect it's not any one of them. That's just personal opinion. I don't know. It could be. But I have some reasons why I suspect not. One, they're not named. They're named anywhere else they pop up, but they're not named. So that tells me it might not be them. It might not be one of them. So could God have two other prophets, two other witnesses? He could, but I don't know. So we don't know. So we can't really say definitively, yes, it is definitely going to be Moses and Elijah. Yes, it's definitely going to be Enoch and Elijah. Yes, it's definitely going to be somebody else. We just don't know. What we do know is what they're going to do. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to be untouchable for the first half of the tribulation. And then they're going to be killed by the Antichrist, and then God's going to raise them up again. So that's the stuff that we do know about them. We do know that they're going to exercise some of the miraculous abilities that some of the Old Testament prophets did exercise. but we don't really know who they are, okay? I'm not saying definitively it's not this person or that person. We just don't know for sure. There's also 144,000 witnesses. There are religions in our world that claim that these are the only people that will be going. There's 144,000 people that will actually get to heaven. That is not what that says. It says there's 144,000 young Jewish virgin males from the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, that are going to be preaching the gospel. That is what we do know, okay? So, again, we got to read things within their context. And that's the key to understanding Revelation. A worldwide war is going to erupt in the heavens, and there's so much more that's going to happen here. So there are many studies that you can go through online. Just be careful. If a teacher or a preacher or somebody that's sharing and they start speculating, just be careful, okay? Just if it's here, if it's in his word, great. If it's not, we can't definitively say one way or the other. You with me so far? Okay? And that's not a... I had one person say to me, well, that's kind of a wishy-washy, cowardly way of approaching the scriptures. Be that as it may, I would rather err on the side of caution when it comes to God's eternal word than to make it something that it's not. So if you were looking for something, you know, I'm going to give you some inside secrets on I'm going to give you one. I'm going to tell you what the mark of the beast is today. But wait till we get there. Did I get your attention on that one? Good. Okay. But before then, let's take a look at the... There's an unholy trinity going on during this time. Okay. This is going to take place. These are the people behind, or these are the beings behind the events that are going to take place. Okay. And the first one, and these are in chapters 12 through 13. The first one is called the dragon, which is the devil. Okay, we know that because we're told that. So Revelation 12:9 says this: the great dragon that was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil. See, scripture is the best interpreter of scripture, isn't it? Okay, I've had people say, oh, the dragon is this person or that person or this world religion or that government. We're told what this person is. Who is called the devil and Satan, the accuser. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, recent studies say that 60% of Americans don't believe that the devil actually exists. 60%. And you say, wow, that's a lot. I'm actually surprised it's not more because of the way the world is. What does surprise me is the last study that I read, 45% of born-again believers don't believe that the devil exists, that it's just, when the Bible talks about the devil, it's a symbol of evil. Unfortunately, the devil is alive and well, and he hates you and he hates me. He hates everything that has anything to do with God. He's not going to show up in a red suit and horns and a pitchfork, okay? He is a fallen angel. He is the fallen angel. Okay? Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 picture some of the aspects of who he is. He's not someone to be trifled with. He's a defeated foe. But who defeated him? That's right. Not me, not you, not us. So when I hear people say, oh, yeah, if the devil showed up, I would just tell him to kick it to the road. I'm like, you're not the one that beat him. Okay, so we don't want to take him lightly. We don't want to ignore him. What's one of the most dangerous things about ignoring an enemy? We don't know when he's going to attack. If we blind ourselves to him, how can we fight against him? Okay. I taught self-defense and martial arts for years. Never once did I say, hey, when you're in a confrontation, make sure you close your eyes. I've never said that, okay? In fact, I do the opposite. I'm like, make sure you have situational awareness. Don't get into the situation in the first place, right? So, but that's what we have now. We've got this this being that kind of comes onto the scene. And again, he's going to seek to kill and destroy. And he's going to be kind of driving the world system. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince of this world right now. He does fall under God's sovereignty. He is not the opposite of who God is. He's not equal in power. He's not, you know, people like to do the whole, you got the what they would say, the yin and the yang, a good and evil, and you got, you know, God, and then you got the devil. Not even close. He's a created being and a fallen one at that. He has no power compared to God. But he is alive and well, and he hates us. He hates us because we're in the image of God. He can't do anything to God, but he can try to mess us up. For those of us that have Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, he can't possess us, he can't control us in that way, but he can influence and he can impact. So we gotta be on guard, okay? The next being is this beast of the sea, and this is the Antichrist. Bible says there are many antichrists, little a antichrists, okay? An antichrist is anyone that is in opposition to God, okay? But when it comes to Revelation, when it comes to the end of times, there is this beast that comes up out of the sea. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So the sea, many times in Scripture, the sea is a picture of humanity. So this is a person that's going to be coming up out of humanity, and he's going to, he hates God. God warns of this person rising to prominence in the world, okay? He's going to grow in power. He is spoken of in both the New and the Old Testament. So we know this about him. We know he's going to bring a counterfeit peace through treaties and war. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 tells us that. He's going to speak blasphemies against God. Romans 13, 6. He's going to establish a peace treaty with the nation of Israel that he's going to later break. We see it all the way back in Daniel chapter 9, 27. He's going to stand in the Jewish temple and declare himself God. We see that also in Daniel chapter 11. He's going to terrorize the world for 3.5 years, exactly 3.5 years. What's beautiful about that is God puts a time limit on him. God's still in control, okay? And that's pictured in Daniel 7:25 as well as Revelation 13:5. He's going to lead the armies of the world against God in the battles, plural, of Armageddon, but he's going to be destroyed at Christ's second coming. So picture this. There's going to be this person. We don't know who he is. People speculate all the time. And again, we go back to being careful about speculating, because here's some of the theories that were out there. How many of you are old enough to remember Mikhail Gorbachev? Yeah, he was the leader, he was the premier of the Soviet Union. They were saying it was him because he had the mark of the beast on his head. Now, he did have a big mark on his head, and it did look kind of weird, but it was a birthmark. So, you know, and it's weird. I think I shared with you a couple weeks ago about when Ronald Reagan became president. They said it was him because Ronald Wilson Reagan, six letters in the first name, six letters in the middle name, and guess how many in his last name? Six letters. They were saying, see, the mark of the beast, it's Ronald Reagan. It was not Ronald Reagan. Whether you liked him or didn't like him, he wasn't the Antichrist. And people have said, all different people, Hitler, Mussolini, they were saying all of these people. Now, some of them, I will say, fit the bill a little bit better than others. Obviously, if you were living during a Holocaust, you would look at Hitler and you would say, this has got to be it. No doubt in your mind. No doubt in my mind that if I was living during that time and I was like, hey, maybe. Because he terrorized the Jews. He terrorized the world. But it wasn't him. We don't know who he is. We don't know when he's going to come. What we do know is Daniel pictures him as the most ferocious ruler who ever existed. So picture Genghis Khan, Hitler, Stalin, Osama bin Laden, and Little Kim from North Korea all mixed together. And that's what you got. That's the evil and the viciousness of this person. He's going to totally give himself over to the dragon, to the devil. He's going to be the tool. Remember, we call this the unholy trinity, because each one is a counterfeit of the actual trinity. So the dragon wants to be God, so he's trying to set himself up as the Father. The Antichrist is trying to set himself up as the Savior of the world, Jesus. There's one more. And it's the beast of the sea, of the earth rather, which is the false prophet. Revelation 13:11 says, I behold another beast coming up out of the earth. Different thing. One was out of the sea, one was out of the earth. We don't really know why there was a big difference here, other than out of the earth sometimes talks about the common people, not the elite, not the rulers that are already in place, but just kind of common people. Or some people say sometimes that relates back to the Jewish people. We don't know for sure because we're not told. Okay? It does tell us that, I think it could be here just simply to say, this is different than the beast from the sea. This is a different one. I don't know. And it says, he had two horns like a lamb. So he comes soft, gentle, speaking like a lamb. But then he speaks as a dragon. So he changes. So he presents himself one way, but he's really part of this unholy trinity. He's spoken of elsewhere in Revelation 16, 19, and 20. Okay? He comes as like a sheep in wolf's clothing to deceive the people and to point people to worship the other beast, the Antichrist. That's his sole job. He's going to be doing some form of miracles. Some people say they're actual miracles. Some people say because of the actual word in the Greek that they're trickery. I don't know. I just know he's going to fool a lot of people and lead a lot of people to worship the Antichrist. Okay? So that's the unholy trinity. Okay, now what's this unholy trinity going to do? They're going to establish what has come to be known as the New World Order, the new way of things. Everybody here lived through the pandemic a few years ago, 6 years. Can you believe it's been 6 years since that? Okay, now I want you to think. 2019, life was kind of same old, same old. 2020, completely different. It flipped that fast. Whether you thought it was fake or real or this, that, whatever your perspective was of all that stuff, it doesn't even matter. What matters is we had one way of life, and then within a couple of months, it completely changed, didn't it? It shows you the power and the influence that the governments of this world can actually exercise. And people will read Revelation like, oh, this stuff will never happen. But you know, this stuff would take thousands of years. A couple of months, our entire way of life flipped, didn't it? That quick. Now, some of us were stubborn. My wife would say, hey, you know, we were supposed to be in. You went out of the house more than before the pandemic. And she would probably be right, because some of us are stubborn. But it was completely changed. Okay, so what are they going to set up? They're going to set up a one-world government led by the Antichrist. Verse 7 says, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him. Notice, power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay, we also see this one-world government in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12. It's spoken of in there in some of those prophecies. I'm going to read you a quote. To achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family, traditions, national patriotism, and religious dogmas or religious beliefs. To achieve world government, one world government, it's necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family, national patriotism, and religious dogmas. This was not just some blogger, some TikTok guy, or there was nothing like that. This was actually way back in the 1950s, and it was the first director general of who? The World Health Organization. That was his premise, to set up a one world government. The very first director general of who? Terrifying. The pieces of a one world government have already been lining up like dominoes for a long time now. And the possibility of this happening is knocking at our door with the, you know, you got the UN, the European Union, the World Trade Organization, the WHO, the World Health Organization. You got all of these world organizations that already have the infrastructure in place. I am not saying that the one world government is going to come up out of the UN or the European Union. We don't know. What we do know is the world is primed, has been set up for that. People asked me during the pandemic, could this be it? And I thought, probably not, but it definitely is setting the stage for more control in the hands of people with power. I mean, you don't have to be a conspiracy theorist to see what was going on, okay? So this is the this one world government that's going to take place. Also, there's going to be a one world religion. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12 says, he exercises all the power of the first beast. This is talking about the false prophet. And causes the earth and them to dwell therein to worship the first beast. The foundation for a one world government is already in place. We're not waiting for it. It's already in place. On September 5th, 1993, 130 of the world's religious leaders got together in Chicago. And they signed a declaration calling for the merger of all religions into one. This has already—they've already—they all got together. There are representatives from 130 different religions. You say, okay, that was then. Okay, what's going on now? Well, in September of 2024, Pope Francis said this: religions are different languages to arrive at God. We are all children of God. Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, and they are all different paths to God. The Pope is arguably the most influential religious leader on the planet today. And this is what he said. Terrifying. Terrifying. The push for a one world religion has already begun. It's clear our world is kind of going down this road. People have asked me, why are we not part of a mainline denomination? Why are we technically an independent Baptist church? Why are we an independent church? This is part of it, but it's also because that's how Scripture has laid it out. Scripture doesn't speak about these being part of a mainline thing that calls the shots on everybody. This is who we are. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to stand on the Word of God. We're going to be led by the Spirit of God. We're going to continue to love each other, continue to get the gospel out, and we're going to be wary of what's possibly down the road. Okay? We on board so far? Good, because there's one more. The world, one world economy. Revelation chapter 13 says this in verses 16 and 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This is becoming more and more of a reality with the growing power of the One World Bank. There is a World Bank out there. Control the money, control the people. That's kind of their motto. And the goal of this enemy, we read in verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for his number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, not 67, 666. So what is this? What is this mark of the beast? Okay, well, people have speculated over and over and over again. It's a microchip. It's a barcode. It's something digital. It could be. It could be. Okay, there could be a lot of possibilities. Most of us have in our wallet or in our purse a little plastic square thing that enables us to buy things that we can't afford, right? Okay, so it's possible it could be any one of those things. I actually saw somebody, I saw a video the other day. This guy ground his down all the way to the little chip, and then he put the little chip in his watch, and he put it, so now he does a scan. And it kind of creeped me out a little bit. Because he put it on his right hand, it kind of creeped me out a little bit, but this is what we do know. It's some form of universal identification that's going to be required to buy and sell. Does the world have the ability to do that right now? Absolutely. Absolutely. The number 666, what's the significance of that? Well, again, we're going to stick with scripture. It's the number of a man. That's all it says. That's all we have about it. It's the number of a man. When we know seven is the number of perfection, we know seven is God's number. We know that we got the Trinity, so seven. So people say, well, how does it relate? How does 666 relate to 777? The only thing that I could see is God is perfect and man is not. Man lacks. That's the only thing I can see. I know people were saying, oh, it's the barcodes. You see there's numbers on the barcodes, and every barcode starts with six and has a six in the middle and a six in the end. I don't know. I didn't check every barcode out there. I don't know. Possible? Maybe. But I don't know. What I do know is whatever the system is, it's going to be inferior to whatever God has set up in heaven. It's going to lack. It's not going to be able to do what it needs to do. Now, what's probably more prominent when it comes to the mark of the beast? Can a believer get one and then be barred from heaven? I get that question more than anything else when it comes to the book of Revelation, believe it or not. Like, well, what if I get it by accident? What if something comes down the road and I'm not even sure what it is, and I get it, and then because it says whoever has the mark can't enter heaven. That's kind of terrifying to think of, right? You can do this. Yeah, that's terrifying. The thing about this mark, it's associated with worshiping this Antichrist. It's a mark that is taken on purpose. It's a mark that you're taking in order to show your allegiance to the Antichrist. We are not going to be tricked into getting it. You're not going to wake up one day and, you know, somebody came into your house, the government or somebody, and they put a mark on your hand, and now you can't go to heaven. That's not how God operates. Okay, that's not. I've had so many people say, I'm just terrified that I'm going to get the mark by accident, or that they're going to force it on me, or what. No. Nope. It is not something that's trickery. It's something that you are going to be saying, yes, I am not worshiping God. I am worshiping this guy. Give it to me. That's what it is. So don't let fear control you. Don't let your heart be full of anxiety about this. You are not going to be tricked into getting the mark of the beast. Okay? Whatever that mark ends up being, a chip, a card, a tattoo, a whatever. Okay? Don't let fear control you. Okay? So Revelation is full of these of challenging prophecies and judgments, and the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 14, verse 11, says, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. This is kind of pointing to the judgment and then beyond that to an eternity in hell. And we cannot ignore the reality of hell. We cannot ignore the reality of what the world is trying to do, what the devil is trying to do, what our flesh is trying to do. There's the three sources of evil. We can't ignore that, okay? And you know, I know people don't want to believe in a literal hell. I would love to not believe. How many of you would love to believe that there's no such thing as a hell? How many of you would love that? Yeah, why? Because it's scary. It's terrifying. And preachers, unfortunately, have increasingly taught that either hell doesn't exist or that it's not forever. And as much as I would love to believe that, it's not what my Bible says. It's not what your Bible says. We got to stick with God's word. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says this: many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. Talking about the final hell. Hell is a place of pain, loneliness, darkness, hate, regret, sorrow, and it never ends. Ever. According to the scriptures. The worst part is the absence of the active presence of God. Now, God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere, but it's the active presence of God, okay? And why is that so terrifying? For a number of reasons, but here's a big one. In James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Anything that's good in the world, anything that's any good, any blessing to it, any positivity to it, anything comes from God directly. A cool breeze on a hot day, that's from God. A good meal, that's from God. The love of a family member, that's from God. Anything good comes from God. Hell is the absence of that. Nothing good. Just sorrow, loneliness, loss. It's terrifying. Hell is the absence of all of it. And for those who don't want God in their life, their wish will be granted. And I don't say that facetiously. I don't say that callously. I don't say that with harshness. I say that with sorrow, because I wouldn't want to see my worst enemy there. Sin has to be judged. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It has to be judged. It has to be judged. We owe a debt that we cannot pay, but we have a God that paid a debt that he didn't owe. He has made a way. This is our mission. This is our job. We can read through the book of Revelation. We can see all these things, and they can do a couple of things with it. They can terrify us, give us anxiety, make us kind of spin our wheels. Or we can say, okay, Lord, there's a lot coming down the road. Don't understand it all. But what's my mission? What is it that you want me to do? God's amazing grace is available to us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word, whosoever, means that heaven is open to you regardless of your nationality, your gender, your race, your age, your social status. It doesn't matter. How does he do this? 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, that we, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the satisfaction of our sins. You see, all sin is ultimately judged. Every single sin that has ever occurred from the beginning of time to the end. Every sin is judged. It has to be. Otherwise, God is not just. For those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins were judged on the cross. For those of us that reject that, or that don't place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our sins will be judged at the final judgment. Sin has to be judged. Vicariously for us who know Christ, it has been judged through him. He paid the price. He took the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God. And if you have not placed your faith in him, if you've not repented from your sin and placed faith in him, don't wait another moment. Trust in him. Now, in the middle of all these judgments of wrath and rebellion and sorrow, the key application of Revelation is right here in chapter 14. He said, I saw another angel in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach. Key passage. Unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, to everyone. This is to everyone, okay? Saying with a loud voice, fear God. We know that in Scripture, when it's talking about fearing God, 99 out of 100 times talking about worshiping and obeying and following God. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. In other words, keep on keeping on. Keep following the mission. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep loving one another. Keep following Christ as a disciple. Keep being in your word. Keep being on your knees. What is he saying? He's saying, keep doing what God has called us to do. It is so easy to see the stuff happening in the world and be like, what's the point? Evil is everywhere. Yeah, it is. Which is why we're here. Otherwise, God would have just called us home, right? You're still here on purpose. You're still here because God has a plan to work in and through you, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of anything. God is still working in and through us. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, with all that he went through, said, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. Paul himself said he couldn't figure everything out. He said, but I'm just going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to keep on serving God. I'm going to keep on loving my brethren. I'm going to keep on sharing the gospel. I'm going to keep on growing as a disciple and discipling God. I'm going to keep doing this. It's what he said. On May 19th, 1780, a long time ago, a crazy storm came into Hartford, Connecticut, and the skies darkened, and there was massive lightning. It was so bad it was actually recorded in documents. And the Connecticut House of Representatives were in a meeting that day, when the sky just went pitch dark. Okay, and some of the representatives were so fearful, they thought it was the end of the world, and they wanted to call for an adjournment. They were like, we got to stop. This could be the end. And then Representative Colonel Davenport stood up, and this is what he said. He said, I'm not going to do it, but he had an old southern drawl. I'm not going to do it and embarrass myself, but this is what he said. He said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. That's us. We don't know when any of this is going to happen. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. We don't know when the Antichrist will arrive. We don't know when this stuff's going to happen. We just know that the world's going to be changing very, very, once it starts changing, it's going to change rapidly. That's what we do know. And we do know that there is a God who loves us and has called us to share him with the rest of the world. I read through Revelation, and I'm like, there's a lot here. What do I do with it? Keep sharing the gospel. Keep loving each other. Keep gathering together. Keep trying to reach a fallen world with the message of hope. Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. Can I have the worship team come on up for our final song here? With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, please, before you leave here today, grab a hold of me. Let me know. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to walk you through that. If you do know Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't let something like the Book of Revelation that admittedly is a lot of hard stuff dissuade you from following him, from getting the gospel out there. Let it motivate you to do it more. Let's pray for the offering. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for allowing us to gather together as your family. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity right now to give back to you, to your work. You want us to keep getting the gospel out. Help us to do that. You want us to keep building ourselves and others as disciples. Help us to keep doing that. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.